The topic is get real. And this morning I was just kind of having a quick conversation with Chia Ern, and what does this phrase mean to some people, get real? To some, and rightly Chia Ern says, it's kind of a get back to reality. You know, sometimes our friends are dreaming. They do not study and they expect straight A's, and that's just dreaming. And we can tell our friends, get real, you know. Or on the other extreme side, we are actually telling people that they are not real. They are fakes. And this morning, I'm going to give you some pictures. You tell me which one is the real stuff and which one is the fake one, all right? You remember Sunkissed Oranges. How many of you remember Sunkissed Oranges? We don't see them very much today. Do we see them very much today? We still do? In the market? All right, okay. I don't take that much oranges. But they are really good, great, sweet, isn't it? Which one is fake? The one on the left or the one on the right? Can't tell. All right, let me help you. I'll zoom in a little bit, then you tell me. Which one is real? Which one is fake? The one on the... Who say the one on the left? Who says the one on the left is fake? Raise your hand. Come on, be confident. All right. Who says the one on the right is fake? All right. The one on the right is fake. All right. The one on the left is real. Okay. If you look at the label closely, the label says what? Sunkissed from Valencia. All right. The word Valencia is very small. But in the fake ones, the Valencia is spelled wrongly. Much like you guys buy Puma shoes and bags and sports accessories, the real one is Puma, all right? The fake one spelled with double M, all right? Some of you, maybe you didn't notice it, okay? And the spelling is different, and man, you go to Bangkok, Taiwan, and all that, you can buy a lot of knockoffs, you know, they're all fakes. But the design is so similar, and, all right, the one on the right. Now, what really caught my attention was just 2 weeks ago, I was flipping through the newspaper, and then I saw this. It's a bit small. I tried to enlarge it, but it's hard. It's an kind of advert that I cut out. So I scan it in, and, you know, I'm not really good at this, and I can't enlarge this. And it says here, if you can't see, it's for closed-circuit TV. And it says, free dummy dome for the first 100 customers. Free dummy domes. And I said, wow, you mean there are dummy domes? You know, like on when you go to the bank, how many of you have seen those closed-circuit TV on the ceiling, all right? And there's a red light, and then sometimes you see the camera, you can see the camera moving, isn't it? All right? Those are domes, all right? It's in a dome shape. And many times, just like them, in our homes, you see people, what, putting up fake closed-circuit or alarms, you know? They put a blue box outside with some letterings, but those are fake. The house itself is not wired up, okay? It's just to scare off potential thieves. All right, that's a dummy dome. And then on the road, if you've been on the road enough, the one on the right is actually a speed camera, okay? And it's a very powerful speed camera. We call this BVR, okay? Beyond visual range. That means with your eye, you can't see them, but they can see you. And they are usually on the pedestrian, overhead pedestrian crossing. Okay, how many of you have been caught by those? Derek. All right, we've got to talk to Derek about this afterwards. And if you can say, well, I didn't speed, then the summons will go up because they will send you photographs of you, all right, in the car, all right? So you don't have to argue. But the one on the left, how many of you have seen this? Yeah, it's all over the place in Singapore, isn't it? Okay, and then there are some cameras at a red light. Now, some of those, I must tell you, are fakes, okay? How do you know they are fakes? Yeah, that's right. Drive through it, and then if there's no flash, that means it's a fake. Wow, you guys are really good. Now, there's a website that would tell you where are the fake ones. All right? But, yeah. There's a website. Somebody actually went through the whole list in Singapore, all around the island. Okay, they'll tell you where are the fake ones. Okay, but I'm not going to tell you, all right? Okay, today we're going to see how Jesus is going to use a special situation. And Jesus is always using situations to teach his disciples precious lessons. And he's going to teach them this precious lesson about getting real. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we are so glad that we have your word, and your word is life. And we ask that, Lord, you help us to be serious and about your word, about studying your word. And we ask that, Lord, you will keep us attentive, and may your spirit speak to us so that, Lord, we will be changed into the likeness of you. Truly, that's our desire. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 18. You would remember in our study last week how Jesus went into the temple, cleared out the temple because they were abusing. They were not conducting themselves as what God had intended the temple to be for. And straight away, after that, the last verse in 17, we read how Jesus left them. All right? And I want you to understand that during the last week that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover, he didn't stay in Jerusalem. That means in the city itself. And every day when he goes in the evening, you will read that he will leave Jerusalem. He will go out. All right? So you would find that there will be many instances when you read he entered, he went back, and it shouldn't confuse you because he didn't stay in the city, all right, for a very good reason, which we talked about last Sunday. And today, verse 18 tells us, early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Wow. I'm sure we can all identify with him. We are always hungry. And as you're sitting here, you just had breakfast, and you're already thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. How many of you are just thinking about what you're going to have for lunch? All right. Thanks, Jenny. She's the only honest person around. But many times, our mind would go back to food. But as we read here, Jesus truly, he was hungry. And we can see here that Jesus is human. Jesus is human. And I want you to know that Jesus is fully human. Throughout scriptures, throughout the gospel, we read in the life of Jesus, he was tired, so he slept. All right? And then on the cross, he was thirsty. And he was emotional. He is human. Fully human, just like you and I. And because he's human, he can sympathize with us because he has gone through all kinds of situations in life that you and I could ever imagine. He has gone through. That's why he can sympathize with us. And Hebrews says he is our high priest, the perfect high priest who can understand everything that we are going through today. And be it temptations, be it sexual, or urge to gamble, urge to take drugs and medication that we don't need, we need to know that Jesus cares. And maybe some of us this morning were troubled by many other things in the family, but Jesus understood. He knows what we are going through because he himself has gone through them. And we can be comforted by that he really understands why we are feeling. Sometimes, we wake up in the morning, we don't feel like going to work, we don't feel like going to school, we don't feel like, doing anything. And sometimes we stumble and we fall, and he understands that we are but human. And what did he do? Verse 19. Jesus saw a McDonald's and he told his disciples to wait for him for a little while, and he went in to buy a double cheeseburger meal and upsize with Coke. Did he do that? No, he didn't do that. Verse 19 tells us Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. This verse has caused a lot of problems. Many people couldn't figure out what is happening here. Firstly, you have to understand that the fig tree has always been used as a symbol of Israel, the nation Israel. As far back as in Hosea, the fig tree has already been used as a symbol of Israel. And when Jesus was walking, and in Israel today, if you go to Israel today, you find that there are fig trees everywhere on the roads, in the gardens, and the reason is that it is meant for travelers. Travelers who journey on foot during those days, and fig tree provides the food that is necessary. Because there are no McDonald's along the way. They can't pop in and just buy a quick McNugget or whatever you need. But fig trees provided them with the food. Fig trees are very high in sugar, actually. All right. Some of you, I remember when in your travel, I think Bala came back with some boxes of figs. It looks like, you know, our lime that is dried and coated with sugar, or I cannot remember how it tastes like now. But I think it's sweet. All right. Was it you, Bala? No. Someone else came back with figs. Who? Who's the guilty one? Please raise your hand. Ban, is it? No, I remember somebody came back with some figs. All right, never mind. We'll figure that out later. But figs were meant to supply food for the travelers in those days. And Jesus was traveling, and it was always a habit. Anybody who's hungry just walked up to a fig tree. And we have to understand a little bit about the fig trees. The fig trees are very unusual, all right? In the month of March every year, the fig tree will not have leaves, but they will produce buds. Buds that the actual word is tashk, all right? It produces buds, and let me show you a bud. That's a bud, all right? And in March, the bud will first come out. There are still no leaves. But in April, then you will find huge green leaves coming out. All right? And the tree is something like this. Okay? Huge green leaves. And it's about the size of, you know, not very tall. And that is in the month of April. And following April, in early May, those early buds will drop off. And then the real figs, the big ones, will come out. These are the real figs. All right? And they are not very big. Okay? If you put them in your hand, it's something like that. And this is still pretty green. All right? And on the tree, they're not very big. But there are leaves, that is after April. So, and you find this only sometime in May. But when Jesus was going up to the Passover, it was the time for the early buds to come out. Okay? But because when he saw that there were a lot of leaves, he knew that the buds should be there. Because the buds always come before the leaves. And that's the unusual thing about the fig tree. All right? Okay. So, you and I have to understand that when Jesus went up to the fig tree from far away, the first thing that he saw was a lot of leaves. When there are a lot of leaves, it means what? It means that there are already buds, the edible buds that are present. But when he approaches it, there wasn't any. And when there are no early buds, but there are leaves, it simply meant that this tree, for the rest of the whole year, will not be producing any fruits. And when a tree doesn't produce fruit, they understood it, that the tree is useless. And that is why Jesus cursed the fig tree. And you and I may be asking, you know, okay, so what? You know, what's the big deal about this whole thing? Jesus is again taking this time to teach the disciples a very important lesson. And that is, if you and I, we profess to be followers of Jesus, and there are no fruits showing evidence, then we are like that fig tree that is useless. And what is really important here that's troubling to Jesus, and that is, this tree has made a false claim. This tree has made false advertisements, because from far away, everybody can see the leaves. But when they come close, there were no fruits available. And that is making false claims, advertising yourselves falsely. And the tree is useless. Now, the Jewish nation of Israel has for a long time understood that they themselves were actually chosen people of God. And for many years, since the time of Abraham, they have always been very proud of themselves, that they are God's people, and the rest are pagans, heathens, fit only for hell. And all these years, they have professed to be God's people, having faith in God, but there's nothing that Jesus saw in the nation of Israel when he was there. In fact, they rejected him, and Jesus saw in them only rituals. They are religious, yes, but they have never exhibited the character of God. And today we have to pause for a little while to ask ourselves this same question. If Jesus were to look at us today, what will he see? Are there evidences? Evidences of characteristics, characters like our Father. I mean, if today you and I, we are children of God, do we look like God, our Father? Do we behave like him? Do we talk like him? So that is a question that really is troubling Jesus. When the nation of Israel for many years has been barren, no fruits, nothing. But in fact, they were corrupted and they were useless in God's kingdom. Look at, this is another picture. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul said, examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is real. That's what Paul is saying. Is Jesus in you, in your life? Is he showing? Is it been shown, manifested? Is it evident in your life and my life? If it is not, then you have failed, Paul said. You have failed the test of genuine faith. So really, there are four thoughts that I want to take you through today, that as Christ followers, if you and I, we are real Christ followers, disciples of Jesus, a real Christ follower has a real relationship with God. If today you and I, we are real Christ followers, we are believers, we are disciples of Jesus, then we would be able to say that I am a sinner and Jesus died for me on the cross. And when I surrendered my life to Jesus, he became my master and my savior. And today my sins are forgiven and I have a new relationship with Jesus. He owns me. He's my master. If you are a disciple of Jesus, I'm able to say this. Are you able to say this? If you're not able to say this, then you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Because a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus becomes his master. He owns us, like the song we just sang. He owns us. And we must be real. We are not perfect. None of us are perfect. I hurt some of you. You hurt other people. And we'll continue to hurt each other because we are never perfect. But being the follower of Jesus meant that we have this new position in Jesus, that we are saved. We are going to heaven. Our sins are forgiven. And we have this new relationship with Jesus. And the question is, am I real? Are you real? And I can say that I am real. Wherever I go, in my home, at the Bible college, and anywhere I go, that's what I am. This is the way I conduct myself. And I am real. And I'm glad I do not have to pretend. And I do not have to pretend to be perfect, to be very scholarly, to be educated. I do not have to pretend because I'm not. And I don't have to pretend. I am what you see. If I go to the restaurant, that's the way I am. Sometimes I clown around. Sometimes I have fun. And that's the way I am. What about you? When you come to church on Sundays, is that what you are? Is it the same consistent person we see you at home, at your place of work, in school? Are you the consistent person? And I must say that today in many churches, this is not the case. There are many who are just playing church, acting in church. And I would rather offend you today here while you're sitting here rather than to see you being turned away at the gate of heaven. If today you're not real, I would truly want to urge you right now to surrender your life to Jesus. Is he your master? Or maybe you're just here for show and at home and elsewhere. You are running your own life. And the day may come when Jesus will say to you, I do not know you. And that's going to be the saddest day. And if I'm being your pastor, I wouldn't want to see you standing in front of Jesus and Jesus saying to you, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And today I hope that all of us will take time to examine ourselves, that we need to be real. Matthew 3:8 tells us, prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. Prove. If you have this new relationship with Jesus, there is evidence. There is proof. And one of the key proofs, one of the clear evidences, is that of a changed life. A life that is now controlled and by the Holy Spirit, and that you will be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Paul in chapter 26 of Acts tells us, I preach first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God, and prove they have changed by the good things they do. Proof. There must be proof. There must be evidences in our lives. There must be fruit. That brings us to our second point, that a Christ follower bears real fruit. Again, going back to Matthew 3:8, NIV puts it this way, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you have repented, then you must produce fruit. John chapter 15 tells us that I'm the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5 of chapter 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What is fruit? In verse 4 of chapter 15 that we've just read, what is fruit? Fruit is godly witness, a godly life, godly character, godly works, giving, and godly worship. It exhibits itself in the way we speak. Are our speeches godly? Or do we tell dirty jokes and laugh at dirty jokes? Do we speak vulgar languages? Are we godly? Are we exhibiting God's character? How about our actions, our behavior, and our thoughts? Nobody can see our thoughts. We always get away with it, isn't it? All right? Are our thoughts godly? How can I then have such godly character? It is by remaining in Jesus. Remaining in Jesus. It means to continue or to follow, to stay close to Jesus. And when that happens, you will have a real relationship with Jesus. Reading, spending time in his word, spending time to pray. That is remaining in Jesus. Fruits cannot be forced. I do not know how many of you realize that. When you try to plant some things, the fruits cannot be forced, but it must be allowed to come out in its own time, naturally. And that can happen only when that branch is connected, it's plucked into the vine. And today, are we plucked into Jesus? Verse 19 said, then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When his disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. We're going to pause here to take a look at two important truths that Jesus is trying to teach them. And number one, and that is, a Christ follower has real faith. If you have faith, in verse 21, Jesus said, if you have faith. Notice that when Jesus cursed the tree, the disciples didn't ask Jesus, why? Why did you curse the tree? I mean, look, the tree didn't do anything to you. You know, why do you have to react so violently? All right. But the disciples understood. Straight away, they understood that a tree that doesn't have fruit is useless. And they understood that a fig tree referred and symbolizes Israel. They didn't ask why, but they asked how. How? Wow, Lord, how did you do that again? Can you show me? Can you show me? They asked how. And Jesus is going to explain to them two things. Number one, and that is, you need to have faith. And what is faith? We've been talking a lot about faith. And some of us sitting here this morning may be saying, you know, real faith is only for great men like Elijah, Moses, and you know, David. It's not for me. I cannot have faith. My faith is terrible. It's so small. It wavers. What is real faith? And we have said this a couple of times before, and let me just refresh your memory. What is real faith? Real faith is believing the word of God, the promises of God, and acting on it no matter how I feel or what I see, because I know that God's promises are good. It will happen. That is real faith. Our faith has got to have an object. And our object, that means the focus of our faith, is on the word of God. What he has said, what he has promised, and then we act on it, even though sometimes we don't feel like it. Many times, you know, like the song says, I don't even feel like praying. You're so far away. But faith is believing. When Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Faith is believing the word of God. Faith is not, and I hope you try to understand this. Faith is not. It is not to inform God, because God already knows what is going on in our lives. That is faith. That is not faith. And when we pray, it is not so that we can inform him, but and it is not for us also to twist his arms. And when it happens, we say, ah, man, my faith is great. When I prayed, something happened. But really, when we pray in faith, it is to get in line with the will of God. That is faith. And faith is not manufacturing some feelings or positive thinking. Faith is not about positive thinking. And some motivational speakers would like you to believe. And they can come up with a special formula that if you pray with this formula, it's going to work. God is going to answer you. You name it and you claim it. And this is so popular today. You name it and believe in your heart that God is going to give you. Then you claim it. But if it's not based on the word of God, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So faith is not about feeling, where you try to cook up some kind of a fake feelings in yourself or some positive thinking in your head, and you say, all right, I must think positive. It's going to happen. Faith is really the confidence that what God has said, he will do it. That is faith. Another thing that came out in this couple of verses that we have read is the word mountain. If you pray and if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. This is what Jesus is saying. But you have to understand that in those days, this phrase, faith that moves mountain or mountain moving faith, this phrase is, or this expression is very common in those days to refer to what? Obstacles, doubts that we have. If you have doubts or obstacles in your mind that God cannot do something, that is your mountain. It is in your mind. Jesus is not talking about physical mountain, all right? So don't ever try go and stand at the foot of a Bukit Timah and say, go throw yourself in the sea, all right? You can go and you can stand there for the rest of your life and keep pointing to the sea. Bukit Timah is not going to move. I assure you that. But before the end of your life, somebody is going to wrap you in a tight jacket, you know, and then haul you off to IMH. Or we call it Woodbridge, to Woodbridge in the last, you know, long ago we call it Woodbridge. Don't do that, because this is not what Jesus meant. Jesus meant that the mountain is in your head. The obstacle, the doubts that you have, Jesus is saying, if you have faith, if you understand what God's will is, you can move mountains. You can do great things if you know what is in God's mind today. And Israel, for many years, since the beginning, when God called Abraham, God called Abraham and the nation was born, and this nation of Israel, what was their purpose? God wanted Israel to be a light to the whole world. God wanted Israel to be a blessing to the rest of the world. But did that happen? No, it didn't happen. Israel in fact turned and became more pagan like the rest of the world. And they have rejected God and they put on a form, an outward form of spirituality, an outward form of religion. And this is what Jesus is speaking so strongly against. And we need to be very careful that we do not fall into the same trap. Sunday after Sunday, when we come, it can become a ritual. Sunday after Sunday, when we come, it can be our false sense of security. Do you and I have a personal relationship with Jesus? And that's what we are interested here, because that's what Jesus requires. Back to Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. A Christ follower prays believing prayers with great expectancy. And this is so important. Jesus himself said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you believe. When we pray, we need to be praying prayers that are based on God's will. And when we pray, we must have this sense of great expectancy, waiting for God to do something. The Bible teaches us a lot of things about prayer, and the apostles also taught us a lot of things about prayer. And when we pray, yes, prayer, we have to be praying in harmony with God's will. And where do we find his will? It is not in what we think God is. It is in his word that we find his mindset, his thinking. What is his heartbeat? It is in his will. It is in his word that we find. All right. So really, again, just to remind you that prayer, it is not for us to inform him. Because we know that even before you pray, your Father knows what you need before you even ask. So it is not for us to inform him. It is not for us to twist his arms, but it is for us to get in line with his will. And this is so very important that when we come to God, when we pray, this should be our attitude. So what is Jesus saying today? What is he saying to us this morning? And there is a very important lesson, and I hope you pay attention to this, because this is what Jesus is trying to tell us this morning in this passage. Israel has already rejected Jesus, and in God's sight, Israel has failed to be God's light. And all these years, since the time of Abraham until now, Israel has failed and failed. They have been fruitless. And what has become of them? They have become just purely religious, with an outward show, outward form. But there's no real inside change in them. And to what Jesus is saying this morning is that they are fake. They are fake. But what is Jesus teaching his disciples when he told them about the mountain and the prayer and the believing? Jesus in reality is telling his disciples this morning that today Israel has failed. But if you believe and if you pray, you can reach the world. You can be used by God to be fruitful, to reach the rest of the world. And this is the intention of God. And this is where you and I today, we find ourselves being a part of this great plan that God is going to use. If you believe, and if you are willing to be real plug into Jesus, the vine. Otherwise, we will be just like Israel. And the lesson that we need to learn from history is that God has set aside Israel because Israel refused to be used by God. And today, you and I, we are followers of Jesus. And Jesus wants to use us. But if you refuse, He will use other people. He will set us aside. God is not through with Israel yet. Israel is still a very much a part of God's plan. And as we know that in the tribulation, God is going to use Israel to be His bearer of the gospel to the rest of the world. He is going to use Israel, but not now. Today, Israel is pagan. They may say they believe in Jehovah, they believe everything, but it's all just outward. No fruits. A lot of leaves, but no fruits. A lot of claims, but no fruits. And today God is using the church to reach the world. Until Jesus Christ comes again, when the rapture happens, then the church will all be taken up into heaven, will be raptured. And what's going to be left behind is the nation of Israel. And they will continue the work of Jesus. But today, before Jesus Christ comes, He wants to use us. And if you refuse, if I refuse, God will set me aside. And He will use another person. But today, because He's my master, He bought me with His blood. He owns me. And I must obey Him. And what a privilege to serve the King of Kings. And you and I, we have this same privilege to carry this same gospel to the rest of the world before time is up for them. And what do you say? Will you say yes to Jesus today? That is going to be the most exciting life that you will ever experience. Going to school, looking after the family, having a job, those are great things. Those are needful. But there is another part that's so important that today God wants to use us to reach the world. And what is the purpose? Why are you here for? What are we here for? What's the purpose of the church, of Calvary Chapel Singapore here today in Singapore? What's the purpose? And you remember the purpose of the church? There are five elements or five parts to it. And last night as I was looking at it, I said, wow, okay, this is easy to remember. How many of you can remember? What's the first? Sorry? Worship. Second? I intentionally do not want to put it up there because when I put it up there, you say, all right, you know, then you forget, all right? I want you to remember it. First one is worship. Second is, it's based on the great commandment and the great commission, remember? All right, if that helps. Next one is, not yet. It's a bit ahead of time. Next one is ministry. It means loving one another. You serve one another. You minister to one another. Ministry, all right? Third one, it starts with it's discipleship now, all right? Then fourth, sorry? Fellowship. You're not reading from your notes, are you? No, there are no notes. Well done, Wing Sing. I'm so happy he remembered. One out of a 650, not so bad. The last one. Sorry? Evangelism. Okay, how I remember this. All right, the first three is WMD, weapon of mass destruction. All right, worship, ministry, and discipleship. All right, and then the last one is F and E. F and E is what? It's the symbol for? Sorry? Iron, that's right, F-E, ferrous, all right? Okay, F-E, okay. So iron, weapon of mass destruction. Does it help? Okay. And this is the purpose of the church. And as I look at what we are doing today, I look at this template, this structure, this framework, and I'm so glad we're doing all this on a smaller scale, but we're still doing all this. And I hope that you and I will put a lot of priority on worship. We come to worship God every Sunday, and in your own life, you worship God. Ministry to one another, discipleship. I hope you take your discipleship seriously so that you can become disciple makers that Jesus can use. Fellowship, get plugged into fellowship, into the body life here. Evangelism, that's what Jesus wants us to do. Evangelism, bringing the gospel to someone else. And this coming week, take time to invite somebody to come on Good Friday and Easter. Ask them, would you like to come this Friday? We're having a Good Friday service. And they say, nah. Then you ask them, do you know what is so good about that Friday? All right. And they say, no. Then you say, if you do not know, then you need to come, because there's nothing good about that Friday. All right. So they will be wondering what's going on this coming Friday. And really, we're going to ask ourselves this question this Friday. What is so good about this Friday when Jesus have to die? I mean, everything is like falling apart, isn't it? Our great dream of having this brand new kingdom that Jesus is going to bring, it has fallen apart. And Jesus, man, this guy, like a loser, he died on the cross. And Christianity is about the only one that celebrates the death, you know, of his founder. What a shock to those disciples when they saw Jesus die. So what's so good about this Friday? Go out this week, invite your friends, because we need to carry the gospel to our friends. Today, can I just give you two verses as you and I move out this week? And can I encourage you that in our lives, sometimes we are today found, we're in a hard place. We're struggling with our work, with our families, with our children, with our studies, all right? And David in Psalm 37 said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is one great verse that you need to know, all right? And if you have got things that you desire in your heart, firstly, delight yourself. That means get yourself in line with God, all right? Get yourself in line with God. And once you do that, he will give you the desires of your heart, anything that you desire. Because once you're in line, your heart is in line with God's will. And anything that you ask, he will give you. That is a promise, all right? If today you look at a girl and you like a girl so much, get yourself in line with God's will. Pray, and God will give you that girl, the special girl in your life. It's not a blank check, let me honestly tell you. Because if that girl is not in God's will, it's not going to happen. All right? So that is the bad news. Okay. Be still and before the Lord. Be still. Sometimes it's so hard for us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Wait patiently for him. It's so hard. Sometimes we just want to get up and get things going, get things moving, get things done. But we need to be still. Another great verse, and that's our theme for this year, and I love it in the King James. It says, my soul, David is speaking to himself, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. My expectation. The things that I want so much, I'm only going to count on God to provide. Because he is the only one who can provide. And I'm going to speak to my soul. Wait. Only wait on God. Don't depend on others, because they are going to fail you. And David says, my expectation is from God. And when you expect things from God, God is going to do great things in your life. Whether it's in the area of your worship, personal worship, your ministry, your discipleship, your fellowship, and your evangelism. I'm just going to close with a story about a church when they were praying for rain. They were in a farming community, and there was a severe drought for many months, and crops are dying, and they were praying. And so the pastor says, next week, Wednesday night, we're going to have a special prayer meeting to pray and ask God for rain. It'll be at 7:30. Everybody came. And when they were about to start, the pastor looked around, and he had a smile on his face, because in one corner, he saw a little girl, and she was holding a red umbrella. And he said, "We came, we are praying, we are asking God for rain. But there's only one person who came expecting God to work." When we pray, we must expect God to work, because He will. Thank you.